All right, so as I said earlier today, we're going to be finishing up our verse-by-verse study in the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 if you want to be turning there in your Bibles. And we're going to actually look at the last verses of Philippians chapter 4, verses 9 through 23. And we're going to pay particular attention to just a couple of verses within this passage today. So Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start off in verse 9. It should be on the screen below me. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So this is what Paul's been saying the last couple of chapters. Just continue to chase after Jesus. Walk in obedience to Jesus. If you want to know what true joy looks like and true peace looks like in your life, continue to chase after the source of peace and joy, which is Christ. He then goes on in verse 10 and he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." In verse 12, he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when they were first saved, when they first came to know Christ, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." So what we know of the Philippian church is that from the very start, they supported Paul's missionary journeys financially. They gave to Paul. They helped him along the way to share the gospel. So not only did they help spread the gospel there in the region around Philippi, but they helped him to take take the gospel elsewhere. They completely gave in support of that mission that Paul was on. And so he's rejoicing in their giving and their generosity, which, by the way, we're not going to cover a lot about giving today because Joe Turner, who is one of our house church pastors and elders, he covered that. I think it was in week 4. So we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but I do want to read to the end here. So again, he's rejoicing because they have partnered with him in giving and receiving. He said in verse 16, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts." What he's saying is, it's not that I want your money. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. "I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. And now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then verse 21, he says, "Greet all people in Christ Jesus." All God's people in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying at the end of the verse is, hey, just say hi to the church for me. That's what he's saying here. He says, "The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings." All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, when he says Caesar's household, the emperor of Rome during this time was Nero. Now, Nero was a wicked and cruel emperor in Rome. He actually perpetrated a lot of the persecution of the early church, including just wicked, vile stuff, you know, torturing Christians, imprisoning them, killing them. And this is what Nero was responsible for. So it's kind of strange that he says that those from his household would send greetings. What Paul's actually talking about is there are actually some Romans who have come to know Christ after he's shared the gospel with them. Now, we don't know if these are direct relatives of Nero's or not. It could just mean people are citizens of Rome. It could mean servants. It could mean Roman guards that are with him. And we know that he's had influence over guards in his time in prison. So we don't know who it is, but there are people in Rome who have come to know Christ who send their greetings to the church at Philippi. Verse 23, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." All right, so here in these final words from Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi, we come to one of the most popular verses in all of the Bible. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've no doubt heard this verse. You're familiar with this verse. I would dare say if you have not been in church, you may have heard this verse before, right? Because it's been printed on everything from t-shirts to coffee mugs. It's been on posters with kittens hanging from tree branches. It's on pictures and signs in people's kitchens and their dining rooms. It's everywhere, right? Now, the problem that we have is this verse is far too often taken completely out of context. Many people believe that the promise contained in this verse is sort of a blank check promise. That if I just set a goal and I invoke the promise of this verse, then God has to make it happen, right? It's the Disney-fied Christian belief that if I dream it, I can do it. And so we've co-opted the words of this passage to give credence to our ambitions for personal success or our selfish ambitions. So we believe through Christ, I can do anything, right? Through Christ, I can win this game. Through Christ, I can get that raise or that promotion. Through Christ, I can get that thing that I've been wanting to buy. Through Christ, I can achieve this fitness goal and so on. I mean, you can just, it's everything, right? Through Christ, I can do anything. However, we've completely missed the point of what Paul is talking about here in this verse. We've completely missed what he's saying. And so what I want to do in the last few minutes that we have together today is I want to kind of talk about what this verse actually means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to talk about what this means, and I want to couple that passage with a couple of things that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus says this about the kingdom of heaven. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, this is a man who's just walking through a field and he stumbles upon this great treasure. And he's so excited, he doesn't want anybody to steal it. So he covers it up and then he goes off and he sells all that he has just to purchase the whole field so that he can have the treasure. Okay. And then he says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Okay, so during Jesus' earthly ministry, many of the first century Jews who actually believed that Jesus might be the Messiah. Now, when I say Messiah, I mean the sent one of God, the one that God promised in the Old Testament through the prophets to send into the world to take away the sin of the world, the Redeemer of Israel. So during Jesus' time on this earth, many of these first century Jews who believed that Jesus might actually be the one, he might actually be the Messiah, they were expecting the Messiah to show up and wanting him to show up and establish an actual earthly kingdom. More specifically, they were wanting the Messiah to come and to overthrow the oppressive Roman occupation of Israel and establish the kingdom of God as a physical kingdom here on earth. Okay, but Jesus, time and time again, he refutes this idea of the kingdom. Okay, in Luke chapter 17, this is what he says when he's asked about what the kingdom of God is. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now when he, Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees, the religious rulers, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said," this is what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. He said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, Jesus is saying that if you are looking for the kingdom of God to be established in this earth, you're looking in the wrong places. That's what he's saying. It's not coming in the way that you expect it. In fact, it's already here. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here and you can't even see it. God is already ruling in the hearts of men and women, and the king himself is in your midst and you're oblivious to the fact. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within you. If you're taking notes, church, I want you to write this down. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God in the hearts of his people. I want to say that again. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God in the hearts of his people. So according to Jesus, the kingdom of God is inside, ruling over the hearts of men and women. This simply means that God alone, church, is on the throne of your heart and you submit to him in all things. That's what this means. He is the king of your heart and you submit to him in all things. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 13 and what Jesus says about the kingdom. Again, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So according to Jesus, if we truly understood the infinite value and worth of his kingdom, that is the reign and rule of God over the hearts of men and women, if we truly understood the infinite value and worth of that treasure, we would joyfully give up everything else on this earth just to gain it. Now let's go back to the Apostle Paul and what he's been saying over the last couple of chapters. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says something similar to what Jesus is saying. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." Now you have to remember, Paul was an up-and-comer in the Jewish ranks at this time, right? He was well-educated, he was well-to-do, he was well-connected, he was a zealous Pharisee, he was a religious leader, a religious ruler. He was granted leadership by the ruling council to literally hunt down Christians and rid the earth of the message of Jesus. So he's got power, he's got prestige, he's got heritage, he's got education, he's got wealth, he's got position, and all of this was what he pursued until he met the risen Jesus. Until he encountered the risen Jesus, and Jesus changed his life, radically changed his life forever. And so Paul is saying, listen, all those things that I used to think were so important in my life, again, all of those things, my heritage, right? My background, my pedigree, my education, my wealth, my prominence, my power, my position, my reputation. All of those things that I used to think were so important in my life, everything that I once thought I had going for me, everything that I chased after, and the things that sat on the throne of my life, it's all garbage next to just knowing Jesus. Paul is the man who finds the treasure in the field and sells everything that he owns just to gain it. The other apostles were the same. This is why you see the apostles, who, by the way, after Jesus is crucified, they're hiding in fear that the same thing is going to happen to them. They're going to be crucified. That is until they encounter the risen Jesus, until Jesus appears to them after he is crucified. Right? After he's crucified and he appears to them, they begin boldly proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, rejoicing even over their own suffering. They believe that if starving would bring them closer to Jesus, then they would starve. If being impoverished would bring them closer to him, they would choose poverty. Right? If being imprisoned, they would choose prison. If being tortured, they would choose torture. If being killed, they would choose death. In other words, everything that they did, from that point on, upon encountering the risen Jesus, everything that they did was for his glory. They were willing to give up everything that they had just to get more of him. You see, they realized something that we need to realize, church, that Jesus alone is the treasure, that he is the prize, not more stuff, right? Not more position or prestige or reputation, not more wealth, not climbing the corporate ladder, not the size of our bank account, not our education, not even the approval of others. Him alone. He is the prize. Now, I believe that we live in one of the most discontented cultures that the world has ever known. The more people have, the more discontent they seem to be. And it just seems to be getting worse and worse. And I believe part of the problem is social media. I once heard a pastor say that through social media, we're comparing our behind the scenes to people's highlight reels, right? It leaves us coming off feeling like we don't have enough, right? Discontent with what we have and what we don't have. We feel discontent over our financial situation. We think, man, if only I could get that thing, or if I could have that amount of money, or I could have this house, or that car, or that job, or that promotion, or I could go on that vacation, or I could get out of debt. See, that's all stuff that we say when we're discontent. So we feel financial discontentment. We feel relational discontentment. If only my marriage was like this, or if only my children behaved like this, or if only my friends were like this, right? We feel circumstantial discontentment, right? If only I wasn't in this situation, or if I only wasn't going through this difficulty. But here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Again, I'm going to read it. This is what we read at the beginning. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. Paul has seen it all. Again, he's been in the highest of highs and he's been in the lowest of lows. He experienced prosperity and he's experienced poverty. He's experienced much gain and much loss. And through all of this, church, his joy has persevered, unaffected by his circumstances and his station in life. And here's what we need to be reminded about Paul's situation before we write him off as a crazy show-off, right? Because he's like, I can be content in whatever situation. Well, that's great, Paul. And before we write him off, it's like, man, you don't understand what I'm going through. We have to remind ourselves of what Paul's going through, right? What about his situation? As we've said from the beginning, Paul is writing this from a prison cell where he's been placed for sharing the good news about Jesus, telling others that Jesus loves them. He's in prison for this. While he's in prison, people are spreading lies about him, right? Others are taking credit for his work and they're trashing him, his reputation in the process, right? He's unable to be with those that he loves, which is why he's writing letters in the first place. He loves the church and its leaders, and they're in danger from persecution. They're in danger from false teachers. So Paul is in a pretty difficult situation himself, right? I would dare say that most of us don't understand the struggles that Paul is going through. So I would listen when he says, I've learned the secret to contentment in any situation, right? Because he's going through it right now. His reputation's being trashed. Some of his work's being undone, and he's in prison and he can't do anything about it. Now, in this situation, this is when most of us would feel beyond discontent, right? If we were in jail for doing something good, if we didn't have anything, if we were impoverished, right? If we were starving, if we were being persecuted, we would be beyond discontent, right? When things aren't turning out the way that we think that they should turn out, we have this tendency to become bitterly unhappy. Yet this is Paul, who from a prison cell says that he's learned the secret to contentment in any and every situation. You want to know what the secret is? He says it right there in verse 14. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the biggest mistake that we make when we read this verse is that we, as we have a tendency to do with a lot of verses in the Bible, is we make it all about us, right? That's the biggest mistake when we read a lot of verses in the Bible, but this verse in particular is we make it all about us. We make it all about what we can do, right? I can win that game. I can get that promotion. I can do this. I can do that, right? But the reality is that Paul understood that this promise isn't about him at all. It's about God, right? He's saying, listen, I have strength for whatever comes my way through Christ alone. I have strength for whatever comes my way, not through, pulling up my bootstraps and just going at it hard. And then God's going to give me victory. He's not saying that. He says, I can get through whatever I'm facing through the power of God in Christ alone. Or better yet, He alone is my strength to endure all things. So you want to know the true secret of contentment. Paul says the true secret of contentment is Christ alone. I want you to hear that again. The true secret of contentment in your life is Christ alone. It's not found in what you have or don't have. It's in Jesus. You want to find the power and the strength of contentment as Paul found it? Let everything else be stripped away and then cling to Jesus. Let everything else be stripped away from your life until only He remains and you recognize that His presence is real and that He alone offers you peace and joy beyond comprehension. Until He alone, church, is on the throne of your hearts, you are going to struggle to find true contentment in this life. You're going to struggle to know peace. You're going to struggle to know purpose the way that you were created to know it. You're going to struggle to find joy. Until He alone is on the throne of your life, there will always be this void, always be this dissatisfaction in your soul, and you'll always be longing for more. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says it like this. He has placed eternity in the hearts of men. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. He has placed eternity, or has set eternity, in the hearts of men. In other words, listen, we were born with an eternal longing in our hearts. And that void that we feel is eternal. And we keep trying to fill that eternal void in our hearts with temporary things, with temporary pleasure and temporary pursuits and temporary possessions. And we can never satisfy that eternal longing in our hearts with temporary things. And so we keep trying to replace God on the throne of our hearts, or at the very least trying to squeeze these temporary things on the throne with God. We keep trying to replace God on the throne of our hearts, and we worship the things that He's given us that actually were given to us so that we would yearn for more of Him. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. He says, we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we've worshiped the created thing rather than the Creator. We've worshiped the created thing rather than the Creator of all things. We put on the throne of our heart the created thing rather than the Creator of all things. This is what Paul understood, that everything else is garbage next to just knowing Jesus. This is what it looks like, church, to follow Jesus. It means start looking at what you do with what you actually have. Right? You start looking at what you do with your money. You start looking at what you do with your job. You start looking at what you do with your time and your resources. You start looking at what you do with the gifts that He's actually given you to glorify Him, the things that He's gifted you in that is to be used to glorify Him. You know, as a pastor, I cling to the hope of what would happen if people actually lived just half of what they believed. And I think the world would be changed. The resources that would be available, the miracles that we would see occur, the lives that would be changed around us, if we really believed what we said we believe. I think for many of us, we're just talk. We're just trying to make things right with God while pursuing the things of this world. And listen, I'm 100% convinced that at the end of your life, the only thing that's going to matter, listen, when you're on your deathbed, the things that aren't going to matter is your house and your car and your money and your finances. None of that's going to matter. I'm 100% convinced that in that moment that you breathe your final breath, the only thing that's going to matter is Jesus. Right? The only thing at the end of our short lives that we'll have left to cling to is Jesus. Not the stuff we've accumulated, not our education, not our careers, the empires we've built, just Jesus. He's the only one worth pursuing in this life, church. Everything else on this earth is given to you just to make you yearn for more of Him and to glorify and praise Him. Which is why if you think that your marriage is ultimately going to satisfy you, your marriage is going to be a mess. Which is why if you ultimately think that your career or your job or your finances are going to satisfy you, you're always going to be restless. Which is why if you think the approval of others is going to ultimately satisfy you, you're always going to be a slave to the opinion of others. If you want to know the secret to contentment in this life, you have to ask yourselves this question. Is Christ the King of my heart? Is Christ the King of my heart? Does He sit on the throne in my life? Now, listen, before you answer that question, because we have a tendency just to like a reflex, yes, of course Jesus is on the throne of my life. I was talking to somebody in our church this week, and I've been really wrestling with, you know, we just have these automated responses in church. But we don't really think through things. I want you to think about this. Is Christ the King of your heart? Is He the authority over your actions and your attitudes? Is He the authority over your marriage and your relationships? Is He the authority over your finances? Is He the authority over your career? Is He the authority over your time and your talents and your gifts? Is He the King of your heart? Or is there something else that you're constantly trying to put on the throne of your life, which leads to dissatisfaction and discontentment, which is what I've been saying this whole time? So Jesus is reminding us, if we truly understood the infinite worth and value of the reign and rule of God in our hearts, we would gladly give up everything just to gain it. He alone is our rock. our fortress, our defender. He alone is our provider. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. He alone is our sustainer, our redeemer, and our healer. He alone is our peace, our assurance, and our hope. He alone is the true source of joy. He is everything, church, that our hearts have been longing for and searching for and need. So can you honestly say that you would give up everything just to know Him? Are you completely sold out in following Him? Can you honestly say that that translates into how you live your life? What does that look like in your life for Christ to be King? Is Christ the King of your heart? Let's pray. Sovereign God, we come before You in repentance this morning. Every day in rebellion, Lord, we attempt to usurp Your authority in our life and place things on the throne of our life that don't belong there. Things that You've gifted us with to point to You. Things that You've gifted us with to make us yearn for more of You. God, forgive us for getting it backwards. God, forgive us for worshiping the created thing over the Creator of all things. God, pour out Your grace and Your mercy over us. God, I pray, because I know, because I talk to people in our church all of the time who have this constant longing and aching and discontentment and dissatisfaction, and they make war and they get angry and they do all of these things because they've allowed other things to occupy the throne of their lives. So God, right now, would You speak to the hearts of those people? And God, may they repent and turn from their ways and chase after You. God, I pray for those who are watching who may not know You. God, those who may not have ever accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Right now, Father, would You overwhelm them with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy? God, would You remind their hearts that Jesus came to this earth and He died to pay the price and the penalty for their sins. And if they would place their faith and trust in Him, then they would have right standing with You, and they would have the right to be called Your sons and Your daughters. God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. God, I pray, Father, that this wouldn't just be another church gathering, another sermon. God, but that through the power of Your Holy Spirit and Your word, which You tell us is living and active, that it discerns our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, God, that something would shift and change in us, that today would be a new day, that we begin to take steps, real steps forward in following You and pursuing You. God, may You truly be the King of our hearts. And may we give You glory and honor and praise, for You are worthy of such. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.